This morning I want to talk about when we go through a crisis, followed by another crisis, followed by another crisis. Anybody ever had that happen to you? I tell you what, I'm just so thankful that there are believers that come around us at those times, that the Lord uses you in a very powerful way. He's used you in our lives. And so isn't that great? And I want to say amen. Just one other word. Isn't Pastor Chris great? I mean, he has been a true encouragement to me personally. It's always like, it's just a wonderful thing. And what other pastors do you know that can do magic tricks? Amen? By the way, Chris, you doing anything for lunch today?
I am now.
Okay, everyone, we're invited to Chris's house for lunch. I'm just kidding. But seriously, we'll talk later. I'm so glad to be with you guys and to share this testimony about what God's done in our crisis. By the way, why do we have these crises? Why do we have these hardships? Well, it goes back to something Jesus taught. He says that this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to all nations as a testimony to all ethnic groups. And then what's going to happen, people? And then the end will come. The enemy knows this. He knows that when that last nation comes to Christ, when that last person and that last reached people group comes to Christ, he has nothing but a lake of fire to dive into. That's it. It will be over for him. And so he knows that, and he hates you. He hates you because he knows you're a part of reaching this world, and he's going to fill your life with troubles because of that. You are in a war. You are a soldier. Do you wake up every day and say, I am a soldier in this spiritual battle? Because you are. And so don't be shocked by the hardships that come. As you pray, and as you are so generous with so many missionaries, believe me, you will face hardships from the enemy. Can I share a true story with you? Some years ago, we were in France, and I had been praying for years and years and years to go to Chad. God had put Chad on my heart as a calling, but I hadn't been able to go. I tried and tried again, and we were living in France. And amazingly, the Lord brought two Chadians into my life who were from a tribe I had been praying for years, the Maba tribe. And I met them. I said, man, you've got to come over to my house. So I met them, and 2 weeks later, they came to our house. I got to share the gospel, and they were so moved, not by just the gospel, the words of what Jesus has done, but by the power God has demonstrated in the life of healing my daughter. And one of them was moved to tears, and he took two Bibles, a French and an Arabic Bible. And it was such a cool thing that years and years I prayed for this people group, and now I get to share with them. But let me tell you something. From the moment I met them to 2 weeks later when I shared the gospel, my life was a living hell. We got a death threat at that time. We had a person who did a 180, started slandering us at that time. And in our own family, there was demonic divisions. Our children were being attacked demonically. And I remember being out in the street and saying, God, I think I'm done. I'm done with this. Maybe you feel that way too. God, I'm done. This is too much. But I remember after that, and I did keep going, though I was perplexed. I talked to my supervisor up in Seattle, and he supervises all the church planting ministries up there. I sat with him and I told him what had happened. He said, William, when you go to the last reach people groups, you're going up against the principalities of darkness. So do not be surprised when the hard-hitting demons come after you, because that's what they're doing. They're trying to protect. Satan does not want to lose his property, because when he loses it and that last reach group gets reached, it's over for him. So there will be attacks. And yet, what a privilege to share with these precious souls that Jesus died for. Amen. Well, this year, we've had some other very interesting, perplexing things happen. We had a wonderful, beautiful baby girl born with a heart defect that needed surgery. They didn't know if it was immediate or if we could wait 3 months or 4 months or 6 months. And then we, as you know, we don't have a home in America, so where are we supposed to be? We were planning to come to America, have the baby, and then get on the flight in the summer. But change of plans happened. And then beyond that, 10 days after being in the Palo Alto area, our vehicle was broken into, and many of our things were stolen. So it was a crisis followed by a crisis followed by a crisis. And then, by the way, another thing, at the Ronald McDonald House where we were staying, our kids were going to the school there. There was a girl who had lice there. And, you know, can you imagine 4 or 5? I know, I saw someone do that right there. I mean, can you imagine 4 or 5 kids? And it's like, you know, normally it's like, all right, I could deal with this. But it's when you get that deep, it's so hard. It's so hard. But let me tell you something that God did. He took our family, after we came back from overseas, around the entire country, without having that baby, until we got to San Jose. It was a couple weeks early before we expected the baby, but then the baby was gonna come, and the nearest major hospital was Stanford Hospital. So God took us to the place, because he loves my baby girl, where there was gonna be a wonderful, maybe the best surgeon in the world working on her heart. And he opened up so many opportunities to share the gospel, because he's the God of perfect timing. And so God gave our family a 4.5-month mission trip to Stanford Hospital. And that's the truth. And I'll tell you a few stories about what happened. There was this one nurse with our daughter, and she had a bandage, and she had a deep cut. We asked her what's going on. She said she got in a car accident 3 days before. We thought, wow, but here she is at work. And later that night, Larissa was getting on the last shuttle to come back to the Ronald McDonald House. We had this apartment there. And some of you don't know, it's like a hotel room without a kitchen. That's what it's like at the Ronald McDonald House. And so she was getting on the last shuttle to come, about a mile away. And she told my daughter just before getting on the shuttle, hey, meet me at the exit. Well, Larissa went to one exit, and Azalea went to a different exit, and they missed the last shuttle. And so my wife was getting upset about this. And right as she saw Azalea coming, because finally they found each other, she was about to say, why did you do that? And right as the first words were about to come out, this nurse with the bandage walked up. And she said, hey, we could walk together. And so they began to walk together. And Larissa began to share some things about our family, what we do. And she shared about this terrorist in the Bethlehem area. You've heard the story of this man who was living in the shadow of darkness. He was planning suicide bombings. He was recruiting for these terrible things, shootings and bombings. He had no peace in his life. And the Lord began to get a hold of him. And we led him to Christ in our living room. And this man left all of that for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for him, who rose from the grave to give him eternal life. And this nurse with the bandage, she stopped as she heard this and said, I think God saved me from that car accident so I could hear this. And she hugged Larissa. In this world, we're going to have trouble, but Jesus overcomes this world. Another story. Larissa was sitting in the area. She got to share the gospel almost every day, share about Jesus almost every day. There was this one lady reading the Hindu scriptures, and Larissa said, oh, hey, have you ever read the Bible? This woman said, no. So Larissa said, what language do you speak? She said, Punjabi. So Larissa pulled up on the woman's phone the Bible app in Punjabi, and she read John 3:16 for the first time. Another story. We practice with our children, we encourage them to practice sharing the gospel. And so every month they practice at least once a month. And as I mentioned, that our girls were going to the little school in the Ronald McDonald House. Well, Zeanya was asked, what does your dad do? And Zeanya took that opportunity and shared the gospel. And they said, could you do that again? And she got to share with the entire, all the teachers, all the helpers, and the students And this is how she did it. She said, you know, Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. She said, and Jesus is the perfect offering for our sins. He said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's the perfect offering to cover our sins and bring us forgiveness. And then Jesus rose from the grave 3 days after dying. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet will they live. And she said, if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. And finally, she said this, but you have to decide. Do you want to have Jesus in your life? We may have troubles, but Jesus will overcome those troubles and bring his glory to wherever we are. Another story. My daughter, Azalea, shared with a girl whose brother was in needing a certain surgery, a certain problem with his heart and his life. She shared with the older sister. She shared the gospel. There was one girl who was in it's not the terminal ward, but she has sudden death syndrome. And we befriended her. We were like her only friends. And it was great to get to know her. So one day I make these little necklaces with an old, like over 100-year-old coin in them. And I call it a Liberty necklace. And it's got a Liberty coin in there. And we gave it to her as a gift. We said, this reminds us of the sacrifices that our military has made for our liberty. And I said, but it reminds us even further of what Jesus Christ did to free us from our sins, that he died for our sins to free us from them. And at another time, we were invited to this woman's house, and she had an Iranian Muslim husband. And we got to share testimony of Christ and his power and the gospel with this Iranian family. Another family had us over one day from church, and we didn't realize this, but they brought other friends to their house. And these other friends of theirs, we didn't know exactly were they believers, not believers, but I got to share testimony after testimony of Christ's power and his love and the gospel. And this man just listened and asked questions and listened carefully. As we were leaving, the couple from church said, that man that you just shared with for half an hour, he would never allow me to even say the name God in my house. But he listened to you for a half an hour. One last story. You know, one of our greatest weaknesses is we don't have a home. I mean, we're moving sometimes every night, every other night, every third night between homes. And we're grateful for shelter. We're grateful for that. But it is a difficulty. And I remember this one time we were at church, and we didn't have really anybody around us that we were going to visit. And so my wife met a family, and we talked about, hey, is it possible to maybe come over sometime? They said, that'd be great. So they invited us over to their house. And we didn't realize, but their adult children kind of live in the back part of their house. And as we showed up and had a meal with them, the adult children were there, and we got to share testimony after testimony after testimony. And those adult children are not followers of Christ. So God uses our greatest weakness and puts us strategically in places and puts you in places, in homes where he wants his glory to be shown. We're going to turn to the book of Acts in a moment, and you're going to see something wonderful about what God is doing in hardships in the apostles' life. But this is what Paul said, and I say it as well. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, my friends, that the things that have happened to me, and many things happened to him, shipwrecks, prison, that the things that have happened to me have really helped the progress of the gospel. Because Jesus overcomes this world. And then he speaks about how the whole palace guard is hearing about Christ. The whole palace guard. People in high positions. And he goes on in verse 14. And my being in prison has given most of the believers more confidence in the Lord, so that they grow bolder all the time to preach the message fearlessly. The progress of the gospel goes forward in our hardships. And people, even of great position, hear about Christ and the believers. And my daughters and my sons grow more and more bold. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that though there is trouble, that though we are perplexed, we are not driven to despair, because you have overcome, that you have turned every hardship and every situation, you've flipped it on its back and turned it over for your glory. Lord, I pray that if we're going through hardship today, you would encourage us with what we're going to hear in the book of Acts. And Father, use us until the day we meet you for your glory as your soldiers, in Jesus' name.
So we have our plane tickets back to Israel for March 2nd. So we're excited to be able to go back with a stronger baby. And when we go to the Muslim world, in Islam, when there is a baby who they don't consider to be perfect, they think that's a curse from God. And so they hide the child, abort the child, or starve the child to death. They will just withhold food. And so many, many Muslims will be watching our family, the way we hold her, smile at her, treasure her, bring her on all of our visits with us and don't hide her, and talk about her being a treasure and a gift from God. So her life is very, very uniquely special to be a testimony and witness in the Muslim world, and we're super thankful for her. So thank you for praying for her.
Yeah. And William, you didn't actually mention, born with Down syndrome, which again is in that culture is like a terrible thing, and they're going to see this witness of the joy of Christ in this family. So let's pray for them. Lord, we come to you. We lift up William, Larissa, their children. Lord, the commitment that children make to being in this culture over there. Lord, the commitment the whole family makes, Lord, to see you glorified. So we lift up Zivia. We pray you keep her healthy. Lord, bring healing completely to the surgery and her heart and all of that. And pour out your spirit. We look forward to more stories about how you use this incredible family. We lift them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. If you want to open up there or navigate on your phones to there, it's true, isn't it? How many people have your Bible on your phone this morning? You know, it's so funny. If I grab my phone and look for a verse that I don't know exactly the chapter and verse, I can't find it on my phone. I've got this spatial memory, so I need to know that it's in the bottom right here. You know, that's it. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So I want to share a little bit about just where Paul's at, where he's headed. This is his second missionary journey. And he's been through Asia and has now wanted to go back through Asia on this second trip, but the Spirit forbade him to go into Asia, so he continued on through a vision to Macedonia and went through that area. He came to Athens. Remember, we talked about this last week. He was waiting there for Titus and Timothy to come, and while he was waiting, he found himself preaching to the Areopagus, which is the elite intellectuals of his day there in Athens. Athens was probably a city of about 50,000 people, but it was the center of philosophy and culture. And so he began to make this presentation of Christ there in Athens that was rather intellectual. And I think we talked about that last week, didn't we? You know, that God is our creator. He has designed us right where he wants us to be in the day that we live, the place that we live, so that we can find him in the hopes that we would grope for him and find him. Beautiful. And we have found the Lord Jesus. Because of who he is and the way he designs our lives. I'm amazed at that. And as he's talking, he starts talking about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and they cut him off and they say, resurrection. And some people start mocking and some of the other people start thinking, yeah, that's interesting. We want to hear you again. But they cut him off. And not so many people, it doesn't mention many people that had gotten saved. It mentions one of the people on that council, which meant he would have been the mayor of Athens at one point in his past, a prominent figure in the community. So they didn't want to hear from Paul anymore, but guess what happened? There at the end of chapter 17, Dionysius is going to start sharing Jesus with everybody around him because he's got that reputation. You don't cut him off, you know, he's going to share. That's it. So as Paul's witness left, these believers' witness began in Athens, and then he goes to Corinth. So there was another prominent city in the Roman Empire outside of Rome. You had Athens, that's philosophy and culture. Alexandria, there was a library in Alexandria that I believe was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Is this incredible library that slowly was... the sea took it, I think. It went, started getting underwater, wasn't it? No, or it was sacked. That's right. Yeah, war took out all that history they collected there. It was a university town. And then this city, Corinth, was one of the three most prominent cities in the area. It was the focus was commerce. And the reason why, if you look on a map where ancient Corinth was, it was the Aegean Sea was separated into two seas, and this isthmus of land came across, and they would have to stop the boats on the south side and take the supplies off and walk them across the isthmus into another boat and then take it away that way. And they built a road to do that, and Caesar Nero tried to cut a canal through that four-mile area to be able to have boats go through, and it was such an impossible task, they abandoned the task. And later, someone accomplished it after the Suez Canal was built, cut through. In 1893, they finished it. It took 11 years. It's 4 miles long. It's 80 feet wide, 26 feet deep. There are 200-foot cliffs. Has anybody, William, have you ever taken a boat through the canal there in Corinth? What have you been doing? They don't have a boat big enough for his family. Has anybody ever seen it? Somebody recently told me they were in Europe and they drove over one of the bridges that goes across it. It's pretty incredible. Yeah, they need a tugboat to get some of the cruise ships through because it's only 26 feet deep, but it's only 80 feet wide, 200-foot cliffs, and they've cut that through now in the 1800s. But this center of commerce, a prominent city, 10 times the size of Athens, at least 500,000 people in that little area. There was lots that went on there. They were famous for their pottery, famous for Corinthian brass, and as many of you know who watched commercials when you were younger, rich Corinthian leather, right? But it was a huge place of commerce. But also, there was a temple to Poseidon on top of the hill there. And that was dedicated later to Aphrodite, which is the Greek version of Ashtoreth. And there were at least, historians say, 1,000 female prostitutes there for the worship of Aphrodite, who was the god of beauty and passion and love and all of that. And so that was another area of commerce, huge commerce there with the prostitution in the form of worship. Incredible to think about. But when someone was called a Corinthian, it was not a good thing. Matter of fact, in all of the Greek dramas, the drunk was always the Corinthian. And if you were told to live like a Corinthian, you were Corinthianized. It meant that you frequent taverns and prostitutes and all of that. And but there was the idea of if you spoke like a Corinthian, that meant that you were a really good speaker. So there was it was a center of communication and commerce, immorality, influence all over the world, religious. Matter of fact, if you went to a prostitute there in worship of Aphrodite, the idea of the worship was that it would empower your life to get what you want, to make your life a better life. So a lot of the pagan worship back then was to grab the power of your gods to yourself. So you want to have a passionate life, then you would worship in this way and glean that passion or that power or those riches. So as this huge influence was happening all in this area, Paul shows up. We could say this in verse 1. Can I just give you my translation? It's one word different. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to California. Pretty much. Pretty much. It lines up very well. Paul wrote two letters later to the Corinthian church, at least two, maybe three. We have two. And one of the first things he mentions is, why are you divided? That some of you say, I am of Paul, and others, I am of Peter, and others, I am of Apollos, which we're going to see as another prominent man in the church. And then other people would say, I'm of Jesus. You know, so there was just this division happening in the Corinthian church that's steeped in this culture. And the culture of the Corinthian area would seep into the church so that there was a man living, having sexual relationship with his father's new wife. And the church praised it like, look, we accept all people. That's what the church was saying, by the way. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 5. They were proud of themselves for accepting anyone and whatever they did in their lives. They misunderstood grace as a license for sin, and Paul rebuked them, and they were embarrassed because of that rebuke. Paul said, this person can't be in fellowship unless they repent, and they did that. Then the man repented, but they didn't want him back because of their embarrassment. So in the second letter Paul wrote, he goes, take him back. What are you, crazy? We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He wants to ruin your church. He repented. That was the whole reason, is so that he would repent and come back to the faith. They struggled with that. They struggled with a license to sin, and they struggled with legalism and judgmental resentments. They were out of order in the church there in Corinth, misusing the gifts of the Spirit. They had powerful signs, but they were immature and had to deal with it. They were rebellious. They kicked against authority. Who is this Paul? He says he's one of the apostles, but and they questioned his authority to where he had to defend himself. Again, Paul went to California. That's what's happening in our state, in this nation, really. Well, let's read on. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. This is a mark, time stamp in history when this occurred, and he came to them. Verse 3, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers, like Paul. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy, I think I had said Titus, but when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified of the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own head. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, The Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. We're just going to stop there. Father, we pray you'd continue to speak to us this morning. Lord, as we already have been meeting with you, worshiping you, hearing from you, testifying of your faithfulness in our lives, Lord, we ask that you continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul's pattern was, he found the synagogue. He got to Corinth, saw the wickedness of the town, and found the Jews in the synagogue and would begin to preach to them Christ. Meanwhile, he's waiting for his partner, Silas, and Timothy, who they've brought alongside of them, to show up to be a support to him. He had waited for them in Athens, and then he moved out of Athens into Corinth, and he's waiting there, probably about 9 miles away. He's waiting to see how long it's going to take for them to get there, and he's trying to witness to the Jews. And then in verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. There was a strengthening that occurred when his friends showed up. Now, I know that this is true in my life. If I'm somewhere and I'm trying to be a witness for Jesus, and I look over, and there you are, and you're like, "Hey." And I know, oh, they're praying for me. They just saw this take place. They saw the door open. They're praying. Man, I have boldness from heaven because of you. Isn't it true? Our brothers and our sisters encourage us. So as Paul's waiting there, he's trying to minister. It's just him. But when Silas and Timothy shows up, he's got a new invigorated boldness to share Jesus. And he starts really preaching it. You know, they say the hardest position to fill in an orchestra, you know what it is? Second violin. Hardest one to fill. Because the person that's playing second violin always wants to be first violin. And so as soon as something happens where the first violinist, it's like, nope, you're gone, now you got a new. And the second one now wants to be the hardest one to keep filled is the second violin. I just want to encourage you with this. Every one of us is second violin in other people's lives. We are a support to one another. And we just did an elders getaway. In the 19 years we've been a church, we've never done this. We got together with the four elders and our wives, and we just had a getaway for a couple days. And you know what we did? We grabbed the directory and we prayed for you, every one of you. And I didn't know how long that would take. It took most of our time. We love you. And I affirmed to the elders how much I need their support. It's a plurality of just, Lord, we're in this together. And with all of you, and it was such a privilege, by the way, to pray for you and lift every one of you up to the Lord. I just am so thankful for you. And we are a family of God together. Matter of fact, Kim got excited when we got back, and she said, "I'm going to get some saltwater taffy and put it in the back of the church for everyone to grab a piece and remember how much we prayed for them." And then I thought, we ate so much food for 2 days. I'm not going to... Well, she didn't do the saltwater taffy, and I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you, take the position of support to those around you gladly. God supports you. God himself is a servant to others. God doesn't even put himself first. He lifts you up. Isn't that amazing? God could say this, church, you're not doing such a good job at this evangelizing the lost world, so I'm going to take it from here. He could say that and miraculously just reveal himself to everybody. But you know what God says? No, no, no. I want to use you. I want to include you. I want you to be a part of what I do. And he supports you. It's amazing. So we get to do that to each other. Come alongside and encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another, lift each other up, and share the gospel. Share the love of Jesus with people. And so he preaches the full message. And there's opposition immediately among the Jews. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. They are jealous of the message and the fruit of the Spirit of God through the message. And they begin to oppose Paul. And I just want to encourage you. I have a few applications this morning. This is one of them. If you're sharing with someone and they're oppositional, you know, share with them. Pray for them. But go find someone that wants to hear the gospel. There are people around you that want to hear about Jesus that need to know the reason for the hope that's in you. Share with them, but go find someone that really wants to hear. That's what Paul is saying. You know what? I've preached the whole message to you, and you're resisting it still, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. So he went to go to the Gentiles, which meant right next door to Jason's house. I love that. It's like, I'm leaving. Where are you going? Next door. Cool. You know. But then notice Crispus in the synagogue. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He gives his life to Christ. He's not the ruler of the synagogue very long, though. At the year and a half later, we have another one, Sosthenes, who gets beaten because he's Jewish. Interesting. God told Ezekiel the prophet, he says, hey, when a town assigns someone to be the trumpet blower, you know, the lookout over the wall when there's an enemy coming and they blow the trumpet to warn the town, if he chooses, he sees the enemy and he chooses not to blow the trumpet, then when the enemy comes and lives are taken, their blood are upon his hands. But if he blows the trumpet, then their blood is upon their own heads for not listening to the trumpet if they don't pay attention. And he says, so Ezekiel, here's the thing. I'm telling you to tell the nation of Israel, my judgment is coming. You need to tell them or I'm going to hold you accountable for not telling them. Isn't that amazing? So Paul has told the Jews the gospel and they're rejecting. So he says what? In verse 6, your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. In other words, your blood is not on my hands. I've told you the gospel, and you have clearly understood it and rejected it. I'm going to the Gentiles. And this is what Paul often did, and he went to the Gentiles to share with them. There are people in your life that need to hear the gospel, and I have found myself over the years discouraged because the one person I want to see get saved keeps resisting, and I get discouraged because I thought I had a great answer for them, and they had no answer back, and then they were upset, and then they didn't get saved. I'm like, well, what good is it? You know what? Go find someone. Go try the person sitting next to you at work. Tell them Jesus loves them. Say, hey, I know you're going through a lot. Just so you know, I'm praying for you. Can I have my church pray for you? We were praying once for a way to reach the community. You know what we came up with? Let's have a community prayer meeting. And we'll have everybody pass out cards to anybody they know. Hey, do you have a prayer request? We want to pray for you. And then that would open a door to evangelize. And many doors were opened in families and friends to share about the gospel because we simply said, can we pray for you? I find very few people that won't agree they need prayer. If you're in a restaurant and your waiter or waitress comes up, you can say this, hey, we're getting ready to pray over our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Only one time in all the years that I've asked that has a waitress said, no, thank you. This one time she did. Well, we prayed for her anyway. Don't tell her. But here's the point that I want to make before we go. In verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, meaning Paul was struggling with fear. But speak and do not keep silent. He was wondering, maybe, if he could keep doing this. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And here it is. Don't be afraid. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. He told Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're not to be led by fear. Even when you are afraid, you're not to be led by fear. You're to be led by the Word of God and by His peace when He opens a door for you. But something that is interesting, like William reminded us, we are not given a promise that we won't suffer. Paul's not in any way assuming that if he lives for God, he won't suffer. This man has been beaten. Just previously in Philippi, right before Athens, he was scourged to the point where his back was just filleted open and thrown into the darkest dungeon with nothing but dung and junk and disease, and he's praising God with Silas there in prison. Prior to that, in Lystra, when he first came to Lystra, they stoned him and dragged him outside of the city and left him for dead because he was preaching the gospel. All of it because of the power of God emanating from his life in the gospel. Lives were changing, and it brought great suffering on his life. And he goes to Athens, and there's this persecution against him, and he kind of runs from there and gets over to Corinth. And I just wonder if Paul was thinking, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know now what's going to happen, you know. But God made him a promise. The promise is universal to all of us. I will be with you. Do not be afraid. I will be with you. And I just imagine the comfort Paul got from right. I know you're with me. But the God who is with you, Christian, listen up. The God who is with you chose to take on great suffering for you. And we know the missionaries that have suffered murderous death because of the gospel. People in ministry, friends of ours that have shared the Lord and been persecuted, and God didn't keep them from suffering. God allowed great suffering, and He allows great suffering in our lives because of the name of Jesus. So the idea of I am with you is awesome. Thank you, Lord, you're with me. But that means I might get beaten up with you with me, you know. So God gave, and this doesn't happen often, God gave Paul a conditional promise. He said, and Paul, just so you know, in this city, this time, no one's going to hurt you. Isn't that beautiful? Look at that. No one will attack you and hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And I think circumstantially, he just needed that from the Lord in that moment. God had showed Paul how many things he'd have to suffer for his name. God knows our limits. There's a time to break down, a time to build up. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and he gives us the strength to stand up underneath those temptations, underneath those trials. But in this moment, he says, and by the way, no one's going to beat you up this time. And I think Paul grabbed that and said, okay, good. I like that. It's tested immediately. They take him before the new proconsul here or whatever in Corinth, and Gallio, and they want to accuse Paul, and they're accusing him of an illegal act. You see, you had to have a religious message approved by the state back then. We don't know anything about that now. It'll never happen. It's coming. There's many countries in the world that the only message religiously or spiritual, the gospel or anything that you teach has got to be approved by the state or it's illegal. China. There's approved religious churches, Christian churches in China. But the message has been removed from them by the state. So the church in China is underground sharing the gospel illegally. There's many places that's true. William, we could have just heard all your stories this morning and it would have been, that's true. Yet, it's tested here because the Jews have their message approved. It was legal to be Jewish in Corinth, but not the Christian gospel. It hadn't been legalized yet, so it was illegal. So they're trying to get Paul imprisoned, killed, accused, something, because he's preaching the gospel. And he gets up to speak, and he can't even speak. Galileo doesn't want to even hear about it. He just says, this is not something that I want to even give place to. So he turns his back to them. Now, this is an angry Jewish crowd. And so look what happens. He drives them, verse 16, from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks in the crowd, because the Jewish uprising here kind of thing, they took Sosthenes, the head of their synagogue, and beat him to the ground in front of Galileo, and he just kind of turns his back and lets it go on. Antisemitism is huge, and it's happening right in front of everybody, and no one blinks. By the way, I want to read to you a verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. So now this is later in Rome. Paul is writing back to the Corinthian church, and he says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Sosthenes, beaten for being Jewish, as he's seeing this effort to try to shut Paul down that he's probably a part of, he gets beaten for being Jewish, and later not only comes to Christ, but becomes a companion in ministry with Paul and is in Rome helping Paul, and he writes back to Corinth. By the way, Sosthenes here helping me. I love that. Ministry happens along the way, constantly. So he says back in Acts 18, I have many people in this city. Many people get saved. It's a huge work that occurs there in Corinth. He stays the longest that he stayed anywhere. He has this incredible vision for ministry. God's promised him, you're not going to get beat up this time. There's a scripture in Psalm 27 that I've often turned back to make sure it's still there. Verse 13. David says this as he's seeing the sufferings and the faithfulness of God. He comes to the end of the psalm and says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Lord, I probably wouldn't have made it if I wouldn't have known that you were going to show me your goodness now today. Now, something William shared with you is maybe you're at that place where you're just done. Maybe just the frustrations have mounted up. You just feel like you're treading water, and it's like, how long am I going to be able to do this? Know this, that God shows you his goodness today. I don't know what it is about us that my current problems seem to trump the blessings of God in my life. Are you like me? I'm embarrassed to say it, but if I get a mouth sore and I bite it during lunch today, I'll forget about everything. Lord, why would you allow this in my life? I'm such a wimp. And it's like it eclipses all the goodness, and I get so focused on the bad things and the whole, I can't believe I'm having to do this. It's probably going to last for a week now, and I've got that lunch date tomorrow. I'm just a wimp. But then I remember, God, you're good. And that passes. And it is embarrassing when I get upset because of a current trial. Church, look up. Recognize this. You can trust God with everything you're going through. Every relationship. Every circumstance. Every trial. Do you feel betrayed? Do you feel indifferent, apathetic, selfish? Come to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, sins and all. I was rehearsing this with the Lord in prayer this morning, that, you know, I fail in my efforts to be righteous. Just on a human level, to live for the Lord, I fail. But praise God that I'm not saved because I'm trying really hard. What was the quote that we were talking about at the elders' getaway? It doesn't count unless you mean it. Isn't that awesome? I love that. It doesn't count unless you mean it. Coming to church this morning. Well, I went to church. What more do you want from me, Chris? No. It doesn't count unless you mean it. Lord, I'm here to meet with you, to hear from you. I want to be encouraged. And a lot of that encouragement is this, that our minds would be renewed by the promises of God so that we can leave having our hearts cleansed, our minds cleansed by his presence and his truth, so we can see rightly what's coming. And that's where Paul's at. I want to leave one little thing with you. Look at verse 21. He returns to Antioch. We'll pick it up in verse 18 next week. But he returns to Antioch, and he says this, "But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus." I'm sorry, that was in Ephesus. But God willing, I'll be back, God willing. You know, the one thing in council, the greatest commodity that people want, the most expensive thing they want, what's God's will for my life? That's what people want to know. I'm going to tell you what it is. Here's a freebie for you. Are you in Christ this morning? Meaning, does God live within you? Have you been born again because you've placed your faith in him as your Savior? Then guess what? Here it is. You're in the will of God. You are in the will of God. Now, you can complicate things absolutely by walking in the flesh, by resisting him and choosing not to act in faith. Or you can enjoy the journey by responding in faith and trusting God. But Christian, God lives in you, and you are in the will of God wherever you end up, wherever you go. Whatever doors God closes, whatever doors God opens, you are in his will, and you can trust him. The question is, will you? Do you? Such a privilege to have William and Larissa and the kids here with us this morning. We've been waiting many, many months to be able to have them come and visit and share a little bit with us. So please greet them on your way out. I wish we had like a little section where they could just set up all the ministries they do. So you're going to be in the West Bank for how long?
3 months.
And then do you have plans after that?
Sometime in Europe with the Arabic speakers.
Okay. So they're ministering to, well, all kinds of people throughout Europe, but their emphasis is on the Arabic-speaking communities there. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would go before us by your Spirit, directing our thoughts, directing our steps. Lord, our lives are yours. And do, Lord, direct and bless William and Larissa and their family as they're here for another month or so and then back to their journey. So we bless you in Jesus' name.